Good morning, family. How often do you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about something that is going to happen tomorrow? Something that is going to happen next week? You have no control over it, but you still think about it. And you wonder, I haven't even gotten today done, or I didn't get today done earlier. How am I supposed to get tomorrow done? And I can't even see what tomorrow holds. And so that this morning kind of is this continuation of this idea of what we do internally about life's circumstances. I think some of this is the hardest hitting. It's easy for us to say God is love. It's easy for us to say that we love each other. I mean, for the most part, we're pretty lovable. Every now and again, we get a little grouchy, but for the most part, that's easy. But when it comes to facing tomorrow that I cannot see, when I cannot see an end to today, we struggle. And if we're honest about it, we really fight internally with ourselves and with God. So that is what we will spend just a moment on this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, you are the one who knows tomorrow. You're the one that will create everything for everybody. And yet, God, today we struggle with not knowing about tomorrow. Father, will you guide us today in worship? Will your Spirit guide us and teach us to learn to trust when we cannot see what's ahead of us? Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you today. And in the name of Jesus, the church said, amen. The real tragedy of the fall and the beginning of our Bibles is not just that Satan got Adam and Eve to do something God said not to do. That in itself was a fall. But the great tragedy, one of the great tragedies in the fall, was convincing Adam and Eve that they could be just like God. Have you ever thought about that? It's not just about taking the fruit from the tree, but it's about convincing them. Do you remember what he said? He said, oh, your eyes will be open, right? And you will be what? What did he say? Just like God. And so from that point, today, we're still trying to be just like God. And how this plays into this I'll lay out here in just a moment. But ever since then, the clay has become like, or thinks have become, the potter. You see, the clay believes that the clay can fashion the clay. That's the problem.
Starts as a lump of clay there on the potter's wheel, and as it spins, he adds some water, and his skill tells him how it should feel. And if by chance some impurity, something wrong there he has found, he can throw the pot there out the window and mix up more from the ground. And man was created. God breathed life into the dust to serve and worship our Creator. The Bible he gave us says we must. For man to tell what man can do, for him to dictate his weak will, is a recipe for disaster. From God's potter's wheel, the clay can spill.
You see, it's not that we've forgotten God, but we've forgotten that God is sovereign, right? We have forgot that God is God. We begin to think that we are God and we are not God. We begin to think that we dictate who we are. It's a great Tony Evans the other day, and I encourage you to look it up, to listen to him, to YouTube him about how Christians should vote. He brings up Joshua, and as Joshua was outside of the walls of Jericho, Joshua encounters somebody. So we're going to read that passage here in Joshua chapter 5, and it starts out, says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And he went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Right question, right? If you're fixing to face a battle, you see somebody with a sword and it's drawn, are you for me or are you for them? Because if you're for them, then I've got to do something. If for me, join the ranks. But he says no. Actually, he says neither, he replied. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down in reverence and asked him, what is the message the Lord, my Lord, have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. There was a point in Joshua's life that he thought he had to decide, and he had to figure life out. And so he said, are you for them or are you for us? And he said, neither. I am God's. And so Joshua had to learn a lesson, and a whole different lesson, that it wasn't about him, and that it wasn't about the other side, but it was about who belonged to God. Not who we belong to. We tend to do that sometimes, don't we? We tend to say, are you for me? Will you back me up in this? We tend to do that in life, in our current election cycle. We begin to think that, well, we've got to be this way, and if we can't get here, then we're doomed as a country. So we try to get people on our side. And God says, that's not the way it is. And so one thing when we face tomorrow that we can't see, when we can't see an end to today, we have to understand that we're not God, all right? That there is a plan that God has that we don't get to decide. And I think that's one of the toughest parts, because I think I can decide, right? I think I can decide for my children and my family the best direction that they should go. I think I should decide, and I can decide who should lead this country. And so I think that I can, and do you see that I think that I can too often, and when I can't, and when I don't see, and when I can't get to tomorrow, the problem is because I am in the way, and that I am not God. And we have to understand that God is sovereign. Amen? All right. That God's got a plan. That God will do things. And not only that we're not God, but we need to understand that God has always wanted to bless us. Do you remember the very, very beginning? It says in Genesis chapter 1 that God blessed them, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and increase in number. Have lots of babies. Fill the earth and subdue it. It's yours. I want to bless you. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We need to understand that God's first response is to bless. I think when something happens, we think, well, I must have done something wrong to God this week, right? Wasn't living right, so God's zapping me now. God's first response is to bless. Even when the Israelites were out of Egyptian bondage, he said, go assemble the elders in Exodus chapter 3. The elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, this is what God said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you by Egypt. I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, this is going to be good. And I know you suffered, but I've got something good for you. God has always wanted to bless us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, was not a graduation verse in those days. but it's a good one. But it wasn't them. It was God trying to tell them after captivity that I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, God wants to bless first. Keep going. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room to store it. Test me. I want to give you a blessing. God has always wanted to bless. James would write to the church and he would say, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not judge, who does not change like shifting shadows. Luke chapter 6, he would talk about not judging. And he would say, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whole different circumstance going on, but he's saying, listen, if you're going to give, I'm going to give back to you. God's first response is to bless his people, to bless those who are coming to him. It's not to be this big, mean, bad, cosmic God who's just waiting for Mike to mess up. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Donna, we'd be all in trouble if we had to do right for God to love us, to bless us. God looks to bless and not to curse. Is God serious about what he wants for us? Absolutely. And will God judge his people? Absolutely. If you don't think that, you haven't read your Bible, because God will. But his first inclination is to bless and to love his people. This is God's world. He is sovereign, and he wants to bless us. And God is looking for trust. Sometimes we think he's looking for perfection. Sometimes we think he's looking for, did we do things just right? But he's not. He's looking for trust and trust in us. Do you remember Abram and Sarai? When God said, Abram, I want you to leave here and you're going to go to a place where I'm going to show you. Ridge, you may live here all the days of your life, especially since you just built a house. That would probably be a good thing. But if you happen to decide to move across the country, I recommend you have a plan for your bride. I recommend that Sarah knows about what's going on, all right? She does too. God didn't give Abram that luxury. He said, you're going to go to a place I'm going to show you. But where am I going? A place I'm going to show you, but I need to know how to travel. I'll show you that. What do I take with me? I'll show you that. What am I going to do when I get there? I'll show you that. Abram, I want you to trust in me. I know you can't see tomorrow. I know you can't see the landscape. I know you can't see the view when you step out on your front porch, but I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me in this. And he doesn't do everything just right. And if you read the story of Abram or Abraham and Sarah, you see how they messed up all through that. God wasn't looking for their perfection. He was looking for them to trust in him. He said, listen, you're going to have a son, and the world, the nation is going to be blessed through you. But yet he was old and did not have a child. God just wanted him to trust. And God provided that child. And we're blessed today because a child was born in Bethlehem that came from Abraham. God wanted him to trust. Doug talked about the walls of Jericho. How silly of an arrangement. All those in the military have served. How silly of an arrangement to march around and to march around. And to march around and to get up, all right, God, is this a date? No, I want you to march around. What about this day, God? No, I want you to march around. I mean, they wanted a strategy. I know they were thinking it. I know they were wondering, what is God doing with this? And then finally, it's the last day. this is going to be it. You're going to shout. You blow trumpets. Make a lot of noise. And the walls are going to come down. See, it wasn't about strategy. It wasn't about perfection. It was about trusting in God. Story after story in the Bible, it's about trusting God. The Israelites coming out of Egyptian captivity, they faced the water and Pharaoh's army behind them. And as history tells us and shows us, there were mountains that came and met the water. So Pharaoh was behind the water in front of them, mountains on this side. What do we do? Do we start swimming? Do we go back? They say, we could have just died and we could have just been buried in Egypt. But God says, trust me, and the waters parted, and they walked on dry ground. They get hungry later on, and they said, were there not enough graves to bury us in Egypt? Moses, what are you doing? And God rained down manna from above, and they had enough because for one day. And he told them, you get one day worth, and the next day you get the next day, and the next day you get the next day, and then after that and so forth. The sixth day you had to get 2 days worth because God wanted you to rest on the next day. And we know what happened, or if you don't know what happened, if they gathered too much, it spoiled, because God wanted them to trust him every day in their life. He didn't want them to gather up as much as they could. That's what we do, right? We gather up as much in our bank accounts as we can. We grow our retirement as large as we can because we've got to be able to survive. And when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, what does he teach them to pray? Give us what? Big bank accounts? It can't be right, Mike. We got to have big retirement plans, right? We've got to have lots of houses and lots of real estate, right? When he teaches them to pray, he says, God, give us our daily bread. At the table every night we pray, thank you for what you gave us today. Because God wants us to trust him. He's not looking for perfection. And I'm not looking for you to go empty your bank accounts. Maybe we should do a little bit of that and give to God and do what God wants us to do with it. But this is not a lesson about that. It's a lesson about trusting in him when you can't see tomorrow because you can't even see the end of today. To learn to trust God, that God will provide tomorrow, that you will show up at your table and that God will give you what you need that day. God will provide. He's simply looking for us to trust in him. That's good and well, preacher, but I'm hurting and I'm suffering and I cannot tell for my family what tomorrow holds. In the revelation given to John, there's a promise that God is providing a better tomorrow. Chapter 6, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They trusted God and they gave God everything and they lost their life to a tyrannical and horrible Roman government. They lost everything, including their lives. They called out in a loud voice, how long, God? How long, sovereign Lord? How long, holy and true, until you judge inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long, God? When are you going to step up? When do I quit suffering? How many sleepless nights do I have before I can figure out what's going on tomorrow, God? When are you going to avenge the things in my life that need to be? In that revelation, at the end, is such a beautiful promise. We say, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That means all that we experience, the days that we can't see the end of, and the fear that we have of the tomorrow that we can't see, that had all passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard in a loud voice saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself, he will be with them and be with them and be their God." Now listen, if you've ever struggled, if you've ever wake up in the middle of the night not knowing about tomorrow, listen to this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. For the old order that Satan introduced into the world in the beginning, the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, "I am making everything new," he said. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are faithful and true." When you can't see tomorrow because you can't see an end to today, remember the promises of God. Max Lucado was listening to me the other day. He has a left thumb that twitches. That's all that twitches. Just his left thumb. Said for years and years it's happened. And he finally went to the doctor because he was concerned. He Googled. Never Google when you have a symptom. Just stay away from Google. Go visit with Brandon or many of our other health professionals and let them help you along. But by the time he got done, he was over. He was done, and he had about 24 hours to live. He went to his doctor, and his doctor told him, and I forget what the diagnosis was, but it was really nothing. I mean, other than the annoyance of a left thumb that twitched. It wasn't Parkinson's. It wasn't anything else. And day after day, he would kind of think about it as he would be preaching or something or driving down the road and his thumb would be twitching. But then he had to go back and remember what his doctor told him. They assured him that it was okay. That there was really no other health problems that he was going to be facing. And then he turned and he talked to us about what's shaking us. What in your world shakes you? What in your world bothers you that you can't see in the future? Remember the promises of God. Go back to the Bible and remember what God has said. Go read through the promises of God. If you need help, we'll be glad to help. Doug and I would love to sit down with the scriptures with you. Any one of the elders, one of your faithful brothers and sisters here would love to sit down with you and to talk about some of the promises of God. But when something is shaking you, instead of focusing on the shaking, instead of focusing on what you can't see tomorrow, I'll never forget that one time I heard, it was Max as well, years ago. He got up, he was worried about everything, woke up in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, going through things over and over in his head, and finally he did the most biblical thing he could do. He went to sleep. He said, "I trust you, God," and went to sleep. When you can't see tomorrow because you can't even see an end to today, remember that God is sovereign. Remember that his first inclination is to bless you. And remember that he is looking for trust, not perfection. And when something is shaking you, you remember the promises of God. Jesus promised his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you so you can come to be with me. There's a better tomorrow." Remember that God has prepared a better tomorrow. If you don't know Jesus, if you have been washed in his blood, there's a way better life than this life. Amen? There's a better life than what we have now. And it's yours for the taking. He's already done all the work, right? He's already done all the work on the cross. It's yours for the taking. If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ this morning to have your sins washed away, today's a good day for that, to begin living for the promises of God. If you're lost in faith this morning and you're His child, I encourage you to look at that shaking and then look at the promises that God has laid out before us. If we can help, if we can pray, if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ this morning, we'd love to be able to do that with you. If you want to wait till afterwards and grab one of us, grab Doug or myself or one of the elders that will be at the doors here in a little bit, make sure and grab us. If you need God this morning, I want to invite you to come as we stand and sing.